Well, if you'll keep those Bibles in your hands and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2, moving now into the Old Testament on page 390 of your pew Bible, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 of 2 Kings chapter 2, with that great scene as Elijah the prophet is taken to heaven in the chariots of fire. And one of the themes that is going to be so clear to us this morning is that God has an amazing love and care for His people. For His chosen race, for His people, not only while you live are you to feel the love and the care of God, but also at your death, at your transitioning, if you will, from life here on earth to life everlasting, we are to see and to feel the care and the love of our God. One of the things that we'll notice actually as we read our text here in just a few moments is that the ascension to heaven that is detailed here for us in the narrative of Elijah being carried off into heaven is different from most of the interactions or the narratives that we see as people ascend to glory. You remember maybe Enoch, who was walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, and yet he was there one moment and disappeared the next. That's not how the story of Elijah goes. We're even given more detail about the ascension of Elijah from earth to glory than we're even given when Jesus ascends to glory there on the Mount of the Ascension. Remember, as the disciples looked up, it was just as Jesus was consumed by the clouds, and it's the angels that actually tell the disciples that He had been received back into glory. We get very powerful details, descriptions of what is happening here as Elijah transcends from this life to the next. And it's supposed to be there to remind us, one, that death is not the end of life for the servant of God. In fact, it's just the beginning. I've used the illustration before, but I remember sitting at a dear saint, a lady who passed away. One of the preachers that was preaching her funeral said that death was just a vehicle to bring her from this life to the next. I think that's what we're seeing here, this chariot of fire being the vehicle to take Elijah from this life to the next, where actually life begins for the believer. And so the way that we leave this world, we feel the care of the Lord. And while it might be different from the way that Elijah leaves the world by this kind of translation or transferring from this life to glory without dying, there's something very similar and glorious that the Lord is showing us in His care and His love for His beloved children. A great encouragement, I think, as we even contemplate how we long to be in heaven with our God, just as Elijah is. I want to give you really the outline of the sermon before we even read the text. The first thing I want us to see is the wise request of Elisha. Remember, the servant of Elijah, the successor of Elijah, Elisha. That's going to be in verses 9 and 10, this wise request of Elisha. Then we're going to see the supernatural ascension of Elijah in verses 11 through 12. And then we're going to see the painful sorrow of Elisha in verses 12 through 13. But of course, like I've already said, we're going to read the first 14 verses of this second chapter. Let us ask for the Lord's help in doing so. Father in heaven, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here it is that we have your word before us, the bread of life. And so let us come and feast upon your word. Let us see the gospel and the promises of the gospel and the assurances of the gospel this very morning, so that we might be comforted and encouraged and sanctified. Let sinners be saved if there be any here within our midst that do not know you. Let this be the day of their salvation, for how can they believe if they have not heard the gospel? And so, Father, would you give us spiritual ears to hear more of your Spirit so that we might be conformed into thy image for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom? We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our mediator and Lord. Amen. Now reading in starting in verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over to dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever and ever. Well, as we read our text, and as we see Elijah and Elisha traveling from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan, obviously it is a public knowledge that the day of Elijah's going to heaven had come. We're not sure. We're not actually told the details of why this ending of life on this side of heaven for Elijah was known, but we do know that the final lap of his spiritual marathon had come to the end, and the finish line really was in sight. It's almost as if the author, as he is recording for us how all of these prophets knew that Elijah was about to be called to glory, that it's assumed, maybe we should say, that Elijah has already been preparing for this day. And I think we could stop right there and say how we as Christians should be preparing for the day that we pass on to glory. Not only should we be earthly prepared in the establishment of inheritances and insurance policies, I think all of those things are wise in and of themselves, but I think in a spiritual sense, we ought to be leaving a spiritual inheritance for our family, for our churches, for our friends. It's this idea that not only am I longing to be in glory, but I am preparing my loved ones for my departure from this life unto glory. I'm preparing my children for my homegoing, if you will. I'm preparing even our church for the next generation of leaders, deacons, elders, pastors, missionaries to be raised up within our midst so that we might see a spiritual legacy that is moving forward. Of course, as Elisha is approached by these prophets here throughout the narrative as they are confronting Elisha, the successor of Elijah. Don't you know your master is about to be taken from you? He responds, yes, I know it. But also at the same time, he says, keep quiet. I think we see really some fleshly wrestling here with Elisha. We'll actually expound that here in some detail later on in the sermon. But what we need to see here is that Elijah closes his life, first and foremost, in faithful obedience to God. One of the things that we might say is that if we knew that today was our last day on earth, how would we live it? And of course, we would say, well, I would spend time with my family or my friends, or I might eat the biggest steak that I could possibly find, or I might do this, or I might do that. But way down the list, it would seem, in our response to that question is that I would just simply be faithful to what the Lord has commanded me to do. And that's exactly what we see Elijah doing, isn't it? He says that I've got to travel lengthy ways, miles upon miles upon miles, from Gilgal to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan. I miss Bethel in there after Gilgal. There's all of this traveling and all of this obedience happening within the last day of Elijah's life. And it shows you how faithful this prophet of the Lord was even until the day of his death. It's a plodding along, isn't it? It's a spiritual marathon that's being run, and here we see a servant of the God finishing that race very well as he is faithful even there to the end. And I think we really need to think about that for a moment. Are we going to be faithful until the very end? Are we called to the same faithfulness of Elijah? And yes, we are. Yes, Elijah is the prophet of the Lord. He has been called to be the very mouthpiece of God. And yet, he is simply called to be a servant of God. He's called to be a man who would obey faithfully the commands of God. And that is the call for each and every Christian believer. We are called to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. We are called to live for His glory. We are called to obey His commandments. We are called to be faithful and holy as He is faithful and He is holy. And we see this in the prophet Elijah. You know, as I even think about just the faithfulness of the plotting of Elijah's life, I think about the great missionary William Carey. He was a Baptist missionary who went to India, and many times you would hear attributed to his name the title, the father of modern missions. And maybe you know some of the glories of William Carey's ministry to India. He translated the Bible into 34 different languages. He literally impacted millions upon millions of people for the gospel. And yet, many times, you don't know kind of the spiritual marathon in which he ran. Because he was born into poverty that led him to receive a poor education. He was an apprentice to be a shoemaker, but his master said that he was not educated enough to make the grades to be a shoemaker, so he was sent on, and he realized that a poor educational system had failed him, so he tried to start a school. Well, of course, a poorly educated man can't start a great school, and so he failed at this. He could not pass his ordination exams to become a pastor, and yet he was a deeply committed believer, and he began to search for a way that he might serve his Lord. And so he decided that he would go overseas and that he would teach himself all these languages and the biblical languages so that he might translate the Bible into the native tongues of all of these tribes and all of these nations. And he said this as he was about to go to glory. He knew that there were many who wanted to write about him in newspapers and journals and books. And he said this, if one should think it worth his while to write of my life, I will give you a criteria by which you may judge of its correctness. If he gives me credit for being just a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod. And what was the message that William Carey was trying to make? He was trying to make the same message that the author of 2 Kings chapter 2 at the close of Elijah's life is trying to make. Here it is that Elijah has plotted, and he has plotted well. Has there been victory? Have we seen boldness within the life of Elijah? Have we seen fulfillment of God's promises? Have we seen power and glory? Yes, but we've also seen the servant being struck with times of fear. We've seen the servant of God struck with times of depression and anxiety and doubt. We've seen him persecuted and questioned. We've seen his life threatened, and yet he plotted faithfully. And now it's time for the servant of God, because he has ran the race well, to transfer, if you will, from this life to the next. To cross the spiritual Jordan from this life into the new heavens and the new earth. To be in the very presence of the Lord. And that's what we see really spelled out for us here as we see Elijah and Elisha striking the Jordan and crossing over. Look there at verse 8. Then Elijah took his cloak as they've reached Jordan, and he rolled it up, and he struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. As we see this in verse 8, we see how Elijah is now transitioning, really, from this side of the river to the next. You know, it's that old hymn, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." That is what Elijah is transferring to. He's transferring from this world of plotting to this world of complete happiness and fulfillment and joy and everlasting life. And it's really just shown to us here, illustrated to us here, that he strikes the water with his cloak by the power of God, and the waters separate, and they are able to cross over without any sort of suffering, without any sort of hesitation, without any sort of plotting, if you will. He just simply strolls. And isn't that what we see? As Elijah is transferred into heaven with the fiery chariots and the fiery horses and the whirlwind. He's here one moment. And then as Elijah and Elisha are separated, Elijah is called up into the heavens, and there's no plotting to it. You know, it reminds me of that gospel assurance there for us in the writings of Paul. For the believer, death, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? And there it is before us that we are seeing the absolute victory of everlasting life and faith and faithfulness coming to fruition for Elijah, the servant of God. But before we even get to that supernatural picture, we have to understand that Elisha asks for some very wise counsel. He asks for some very wise counsel. He asks simply for a double portion of the Lord's Spirit. Now, without spending much time looking into what that might mean, throughout the Old Testament, this double portion is referenced as the inheritance for the firstborn son within the family. And within this spiritual family of Elijah, Elisha is that firstborn son, so he is asking for his rightful inheritance. But he understands, doesn't he, that this inheritance, this rightful inheritance, this double portion goes far beyond a life insurance policy. Goes far beyond a trust fund or a savings account. But what Elijah is speaking to Elisha about is this call of God to be the prophet of God. And therefore he looks upon his calling, knowing his limitations, knowing his inability to be the very mouthpiece of God without a double portion of the Spirit. He says, "I need the Spirit. I need the Spirit. And some want to say that he is trying to, you know, be a little prideful here. I was actually reading a liberal commentator this week, and they said, look at Elisha and his pride and his arrogance as he is saying, make me as twice as great as my master Elijah was. I don't think that's what we're seeing at all. What we're seeing here is Elisha saying that if I have to follow in the footsteps of Elijah, this faithful plotter, then I'm going to need the same Spirit of God that he had upon me. And in fact, I need it double fold. You know, it's exactly the words of Jesus as he says, if you need more of the Spirit, ask your Heavenly Father for it, and he will give you more, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And Elisha is saying, I need a double portion of the Spirit. I need this inheritance that is offered to me in the gospel. By faith, Elijah received the Spirit of God. By faith, I am asking for more. And Elijah knows that this request is hard. He said, but if you see the heavens open, you will know that the Holy Spirit is upon you. And that takes us really to our second point, as we see the humility and the inability that Elisha is demonstrating here as he says that I need the Spirit. I need the Spirit to do what God is calling me to do. It's at that moment in verses 11 and 12 that the heavens are opened. Notice it says there in verse 11, behold, remember that's to shake you awake. That's to draw your attention to what's about to happen. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Now, what had Elijah just said to his successor, Elisha? If you see me carried into glory, you will know that the Lord has granted your request. Elijah knows that the request of Elisha is so hard that he cannot fulfill it. He cannot give to Elisha what he wants, what he needs. It will be the Lord who gives it. And in an illustration of him giving it, it's Elijah's cloak falling from him as he is carried into glory. As he strikes the Jordan, as he crosses back over really from the heavenly places into the world where he is called to be the second, if you will, mouthpiece of God. He says, now I have the Spirit, the very Spirit of Elijah. Now I have him double fold because I have witnessed the heavens open and my master Elijah being called into glory. And it's here, believer, that we must know that it might not look like Elijah when we pass from this life into the next. But the very same thing is happening. How do we know that? Well, you understand that this idea of these fiery horses and these fiery chariots, this isn't the first mention of them in the Old Testament. In fact, we see them re-mentioned for us in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. We see them mentioned in Psalm 68, Zechariah chapter 6. And this very graphic and detailed scene is placed before us so that we might understand that this is the angel armies receiving the servant of God. And what's being communicated to us here is that we will receive the same royal welcome and escort of God's holy angels as we are carried into glory. As we are carried into glory, we will have this ushering in, this vehicle that takes us from this life to the next. And it shows you the care, the comfort, the hope, the adoration that our God wants to give us, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Just as Elijah was a redeemed sinner by the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Elijah received the royal treatment in departing from this world and going or being ushered into the heavenly world, we will receive that same angelic escort because we will be faithful servants of God. John Calvin's description in his commentary on Luke chapter 16. Remember, Luke chapter 16 is that story of Lazarus, the blind beggar. And he is calling out upon the rich man for food and for water. And we know the story has Lazarus is brought into glory and the rich man is cast into the lake of fire. Here's what Calvin says about Lazarus's being ushered into glory. He says, "We see that in a body which was loathsome and full of rottenness, there was lodged a soul unspeakably precious, which is carried by angels to a blessed life. It was no loss to him that he was forsaken and despised and destitute of every human comfort when the heavenly spirits dined to accompany him on his removal from this prison of the flesh." It says, when the heavenly spirits come to accompany him on his removal from the prison of the flesh, no circumstance in this world ever mattered again. And that is how it will be for every believer. For every person who is redeemed in Jesus Christ, we will be carried into the heavens by God's royal messengers, the angels themselves, and we will be ushered into the very presence of the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself. And so we need to know that this comfort in death and in life everlasting, this comfort that Elijah receives here as he is taken to heaven, is that same comfort, that same hope, that same picture that we can have for every faithful believer, servant of the Lord, that we will be called and we will be ushered into glory by the angels above. But then lastly, we need to see in verses 12 and 13, this painful sorrow of Elisha. Notice there, I want to reread verse 12. "And when Elisha saw it," talking about Elijah being called up into heaven, "he cried, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.'" He's seeing the angelic armies carrying Elijah into heaven. And it says that Elisha saw Elijah no more. "And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces, showing you the grief and the despair that he is feeling in this very moment as his master is being taken away." You remember in the pattern that we saw in the first handful of verses as the prophets confronted Elisha, "Don't you know Elijah is about to be taken?" "Yes, I know, but keep quiet," meaning, "I don't really want to talk about it." You see his grief overwhelming him. And those who act as though it is some sign of Christian immaturity or lack of faith to grieve the loss of a Christian loved one, they've forgotten the sorrow that Elisha feels here. They've forgotten the sorrow that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4 as he talks about the Christian grieving. They've also forgotten about how Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus and he weeps because of death. What we need to understand here is the gospel doesn't make us stoics, it makes us Christians. That's a famous quote that I don't even know where it originated from. It doesn't take away our human emotions. We grieve at the loss of loved ones. It's right and it's fitting to do so as we see Elisha doing it here. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. You see hope displayed, right? He's asked for a double portion of the Spirit. He's asked for the same Spirit that's been on Elijah to be on him. And Elijah's cloak falls and he sees the power of God as he strikes the water of the Jordan and he crosses back over. It's this idea that yes, we grieve, but we keep moving in obedience to our God, for he is faithful and he gives us hope through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to see here as we close. You know, it's this idea that we grieve, but we're not overwhelmed or overcome by our grief. We grieve, but we have hope in the resurrection. We have hope in the resurrection. We have hope in the comfort that the righteous have even in death. that death has no sting, that the angelic armies from above usher us into glory. That is comfort. That is hope. That is assurance for the righteous. That is assurance for the servant of God. But we cannot be like Balaam. I had a question about Balaam this week. And it had me reading all about Balaam there in Numbers chapter 23. And it was very clear to me in verse 10 that Balaam wanted to die a righteous man. He saw the comfort. He saw the hope. He saw that for the righteous, death had no sting. Death had no victory over them. He wanted the comfort in the face of death like the righteous have. And yet he was, you know, he was just unwanting to follow Jesus. He had no desire to follow Christ. He wanted to be carried by the Lord's royal messengers into the glories of heaven, but he did not want to trust in Jesus. You know, we cannot be like Balaam. We cannot say that it takes too much effort to pick up our cross and follow our Lord. We cannot say that it's too much of a cost to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. But we must be those who, like Elijah at the very beginning of our text, will say, even until my day of death, I will be faithful. I will obey. Well, no matter what providence or circumstance stands before me, till I take my last breath, I am the Lord's. If it means that I lay down my life as I step into eternity, there my soul shall be full in Him, and I am where I desire to be. The day of our death, believer, will be the sweetest, most glorious day that our eyes have ever seen. And will you be faithful? Will you know that your only hope is found as you are faithfully serving Christ, following Him all the way until your last breath, with the promise of the gospel that if we will do that, where He is, there we will be also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the opportunity to come to Your Word. And we pray, O Lord, that it would indeed be sweeter to us than the honey of the honeycomb, more valuable to us than the riches that this world has to offer. And may we take it and may we obey it. May we rightly hear Your Word. May we believe in the gospel of Christ so that we might say, even until our last dying breath, we have followed Thee. And let us hear those words as we take our last breath. Welcome in, my good and faithful servant, for Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Here is Your reward for being my servant. And may we say that that day, everything that we gave up in this life was all worth it, for we have received the crown of glory. But even that crown of glory will be pale in comparison to seeing our Jesus. And so You are our inheritance, O Lord, for the faithful life of the believer. So let us be diligent, obedient servants for Thee all the way to heaven as we cross the spiritual river Jordan and we enter into the promised land. Let us be found faithful. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray these things. Amen and amen.